Thank you to the team. Thank you. Dustin said this last week when he came up to preach, but thank you to the choir. And you are the choir if you didn't know that. And you may never have made a choir in your life, but you know what? You make up a pretty good choir. It was great to hear you singing this morning and to hear all that comes together as our voices come together. In a few moments, we'll get to our passage for the day and to our message. But before we do that, I want to come to a time of prayer. And I do believe there are a number of things that we want to be in prayer for today. I know there are some big things. There are lots of things we need to be in prayer for in our immediate community here. And we're thankful that Ron, where's Ron? He's here today. Ron is back in the land of the non-hospital folks and went in last week and had supposed to have one surgery and ended up having, four or five counting procedures and all those things that they try to soften the blow, but he's back with us. I want to continue to pray for those who are suffering with illness of different types. Was made aware of this morning, and I threw an email yesterday that Darcy Paquette, and some of you know Darcy, she's pretty new in our community, that she's been suffering with a condition in her legs over the last number of months. It's quite painful, and they are unable to figure out exactly what to do with it. She's in the hospital right now. And even amongst all that, she sent out a praise the other day that she woke up in the middle of the night and realized she was bending her knee, and that was something to praise. So amongst all that, she just saw that thing as something praiseworthy of our God. Amongst all those things, we are a part of something much bigger than ourselves. We are not the only church gathering today. We are not the only believers in Christ gathering today. There are many around town here and around our province, our country, and our world. And we are privileged to be a part of a denomination that connects us with many people, 400 and some churches across North America, and missions fields across many different lands of this world. And I want to bring you a couple of very specific prayer requests today that we need to be in prayer for, because these things are important. First off, more of a North American prayer is, I would ask your prayer for a number of people. And this is out of Spearfish, South Dakota, Mountain View Baptist Church down there. Great little church of growing church of believers in South Dakota. And their pastor and his wife, Tim and Kristen Boslaw, could really use your prayer. Some of you may know the name Boslaw. Some of you may know his parents, Tim's parents, Sandy and Gordon. They're pastors down in Tacoma or Puyallup, Washington. They've been friends of mine for years. I've known Tim since he was a junior camper at Camp Tapawingo in Oregon. And this is personal for me because it has a very personal connection. About 12 or 13 years ago in the spring, Tim was playing football out at Taylor University when he was there. And a number of kids playing in the snow. And all of a sudden I heard an ambulance come in. Long story short, Tim passed out thinking he just was overexerted or dehydrated. Quickly escalated to find out that he had a brain aneurysm that had burst. I spent that night in the hospital with Tim while his parents tried to get here from Tacoma. And they showed up at 11 or 1 o'clock in the morning in a snowstorm and made it. And I'll never forget the doctor saying to me, do you know this kid's parents? I said, yeah. Good friends with him. He said, you know, get him here now because he probably won't make it through the night. That was on Friday night. On the following Friday, Tim walked out of that hospital. And the doctor said, that's a miracle. Shouldn't walk out. Friday night this week, Tim had another brain aneurysm. He is in Sioux Falls hospital right now. He was air flighted there. His wife and kids and in-laws rushed to Sioux Falls by car. And the last news was not good. The last news was that Tim had a lot of swelling on his brain, a lot of fluid on his brain, and they drained the fluid, but the problem was that then the brain swelled to the cavity size, and they're no longer able to drain a lot of the fluid off. They're asking for prayer. We have a sister church that's gathering this morning that is sitting there not knowing if their pastor is going to live or die. He's meaningful to them. He's their shepherd. He's their friend. So we want to come today and we want to pray for Tim first and foremost. We want to pray for Kristen and for the kids. He's got three small children. We'll pray for that congregation, our brothers and sisters in Christ and our family in the NAB. We want to lift them up and just say, Lord, just let Tim walk out again. What a testimony he was 13, 14 years ago. Let him be a testimony again. That's in God's hands, not ours. So we come with them. And you may not know a single person from Spearfish, South Dakota ever in your life. But we are connected by virtue of the fact that we are family in Christ first and foremost. And then NAB family, the North American Baptist family. So please pray for them. Second one I want to pray for is the situation in Cameroon. Many of you may have heard of what's happening over in Western Africa and in Cameroon. And we have a work that's been there for decades, strong work in the medical field in Cameroon. And Cameroon is on the verge of, have been for about a year now, on the verge of civil war. And it's getting ugly. And we've been getting regular weekly updates from our mission field there. And today, or yesterday for them, it's night now, but during the day on the 7th was their presidential election. And there's lots of concern for the outcome of that election. There's lots of concern for the violence that may rise up in between now and the time that the votes are counted. And the new president is appointed. I can't get into it, but it's around language, it's around tribes, it's around faith and religions, it's around a lot of things. But our missionaries are asking for our prayers for them. And they've been there for decades bringing the hope of Christ, and they don't want to see that stop. So we will be praying for them. But I just want to read one quote from Cal Hone, who is the NAB field director over in Cameroon. Cal's a good friend of mine as well and been there for quite a many years and doing great work. And I thought this quote was very important for us to hear, because sometimes we forget what our brothers and sisters in Christ go through around the world. So please hear these words from Cal. He says, as missionaries, one of our biggest challenges is knowing the right thing to do. In light of God's kingdom ministry, the right thing may not always be the safe thing. Safety and security may be high Western values, but it is a value that is often not afforded to our non-Western brothers and sisters in Christ. Cheryl, you're sitting here with us today. You know that's true. You see it all the time. We want to make sure that we do not trade the idolatry of security for the biblical values of the kingdom. And I don't think one of us in here today, maybe Cheryl and some of her work and some of her travels, but most of us have not gotten to that point where we have to trade our security to do what is right by the scripture. And our brothers and sisters in Cameroon, the Cameroonians themselves and our missionaries along with them, are at risk of that right now, to choose what is right for the kingdom, which may not be right and best for their life. And they're saying, please pray for us in that. So we want to just come and lift them up today. So I'm just going to take just a moment of silence. And if you would just in your own heart take some time to pray for all these things, people here that need your prayer, people in our community that need your prayer, Tim Boslaw and Kristen and the family and the church and Spearfish, and then our brothers and sisters in Cameroon and the other mission fields that we support and other mission fields that we don't support that are at risk of losing their safety to do what is right for the kingdom. Let's pray together. Let's just pray silently for a few moments, and then I'll close us in prayer, and then we'll look at God's word this morning. Let's just go to prayer. Father, as we stand in moments of silence that are not moments of stillness, our hearts ache for our brothers and sisters around the world and in our own backyard that are suffering in any way, shape, or form today, whether it be physical ailment here, mental or social or faith-based, Lord, we just come and lift them up to you. And for those who are hurting specifically that we are connected with in Spearfish, South Dakota, and in Cameroon, and Nigeria, and Lord, many places in the world, we come today not in silence, but in aching hearts together. And Father, I know as the call came out for prayer for Tim and for his family and for Cameroon through the many different networks, Lord, that there are thousands and thousands of prayers going up even in this moment for these things. As we've wrestled with that, Lord, I don't know what prayer looks like to you. I'm not even sure what it looks like for us at times. And yet, Lord, we come in groaning. We come in hurting with those who hurt. So however you hear our prayers, Lord, we ask that your ear would be attentive to what we pray today. However you answer, Lord, we ask that you would bring healing to those who are hurting. We ask that you bring peace to those who need it, that you would bring stability to governances where needed, that you would bring your hope to those who don't yet have it. So, Father, we come today not understanding and yet crying out to you because you've called us to. So thank you for the opportunity to gather together and to not do this alone, but to do it with my brothers and sisters here. And right now, Lord, we pray very specifically for Tim. That, Lord, that the pressure in his brain would be relieved and that, Lord, his brain would come back to what it was before. Lord, a gifted musician and a gifted pastor. A man who writes songs about how wonderful you are. I pray that that ability would come back. But for Kristen and the small children and the extended family and the friends and the congregation and the sheep of the shepherd, we ask that you would just bring peace into their life somehow right now. Father, for Cameroon, we just lift them up to you, and we don't even know where to begin to pray other than to pray for the true shalom of Christ to intersect with Cameroon right now. We pray that the words of wisdom that Cal and the many other missionaries there, that they're speaking into the local authorities and into governments there, that they would be received as not their words, but your words. And Father, we pray that the hearts of many would be open to you in this time, that in times of lack of peace, that they would open their hearts to you and know you truly. So, Father, we come now. We lay our prayers at your feet. We simply ask that you would do what is in accordance to your will. Father, whatever that answer is, help us to know that it came from you. And help us to trust in you. So even now, as we pray for our brothers and sisters who are struggling to know where you are in this, we would pray that you would just show yourself to them in a mighty way, that they would rejoice in what you're doing, even amongst the hard times, amongst the impossible times that they're facing. And we ask that now in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thanks for praying with me on that. Those are very important things, and just good to be reminded that we're not alone, and that we don't walk alone, and that those out there don't walk alone either. So we're thankful for the opportunity to do that. So we come to God's Word this morning. We come to a very interesting passage or passages. We've been on this journey of Be Assured, this idea of letters to the Hebrews. And this is our fifth week. We're into this. We've talked about a lot of things about how the writer was writing to those who were struggling. And it fits very well, actually, with what we were just talking about with Cameroon, that these new followers in Christ were starting to hit the walls of opposition and persecution and things not always going the best. And the writer is just encouraging them to stay strong, to press hard into Christ and to follow through, to stick with him no matter what. We learned that Jesus is a better everything. He's a better king, a better priest, a better champion. He's that big brother that loves us. And he's conquered our biggest fear, death. And he's conquered the biggest struggle in the church, which is unbelief. Pastor Dustin last week shared one of his 10,243 most favorite verses of all scripture in Hebrews chapter 4. And I want to just read that to you. We don't have this on the screen, but just hear these words that Pastor Dustin spoke about so lovely last week. Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. And if you have no other reason to give thanks this Thanksgiving, this is a passage that should give you something. This is, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. If you have no other reason to give thanks this Thanksgiving, read that passage and say you do. Because we can approach God's throne with confidence through Christ, knowing that we have the best high priest who can relate to everything we're going through and has provided forgiveness of sin for everything we've done wrong and brings us back into relationship with him. Today we're going to look at a little bit of chapter 5 and then chapter 7 of Hebrews. And this is around the passage about this guy named Melchizedek. And some of you may have heard that word. Some of you may never have heard that name before. But he's an interesting character that we don't really know a lot about. Now, I'm not skipping chapter 6 because there's hard stuff in there. We'll come back to it next week, the end of chapter 5 and into chapter 6. But what's happening here is the writer seems to be writing something about Melchizedek, and it's almost like something snaps in him as he's writing it, and he realizes that the people he's writing to don't get what he's talking about, even though they should. And he's writing about Melchizedek, and he stops and he says, you know what? I don't think he even know about this. And he goes into this tirade in the end of chapter 5 and chapter 6 about their immaturity. And it's kind of like he stops and he says, you know what? You're too immature to even understand this. Let me explain to you how you need to grow. And then in chapter 7, he comes back to it, and he gives a wonderful sermon in this passage about who Melchizedek is and why it's important that the Hebrews would know about him. And as good Hebrew Jewish people, they should have known. They were told the stories. They were raised to know them. They should know when he says Melchizedek that he's pointing to Christ. They should pick up on that. They should be aware of that. So I want to do something. I want to read this first little bit of chapter 5 and then go into chapter 7. And I just want you to listen to it. Read it on the screen. Grab your Bibles if you want to. Chapter 7, we're not going to hit the whole chapter. We're going to hit a bunch of it. I just want you to listen to it. So chapter 5 is before the tirade, before the straightening you out about why you need to grow. And then chapter 7, he comes back and explains who Melchizedek is. And then we'll talk a little bit about this. Hebrews 5, verses 6, 5 and 6 says this. In the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest. But God said to him, you are my son. Today I have become your father. And he says in another place, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. He says it one time, and then he goes, wait a minute, you don't understand this. Let me explain it. So we pick it up in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1. This Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, this is the sermon. He's going to explain it. First, the name Melchizedek means king of righteousness. Then also king of Salem means king of peace. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Just think how great he was. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder. Now the law requires the descendants of Levi, who became priests, to collect a tenth from the people. That is, from their fellow Israelites, even though they also are descended from Abraham. This man, however, did not trace his descent from Levi, yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. And without doubt, the lesser is blessed by the greater. In the one case, the tenth is collected by people who die, but in the other case, by him who is declared to be living. One might even say that Levi, who collects the tenth, paid the tenth through Abraham, because when Melchizedek met Abraham, Levi was still in the body of his ancestor. If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, and indeed the law given to the people established that priesthood, why was there still need for another priest to come, one in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed, the law must change also. He of whom these things are said belonged to a different tribe, and no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar. For it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah, and in regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. And what we have said is even more clear if another priest like Melchizedek appears. One who has become a priest is not on the basis of the regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of the indestructible life. Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priest, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day. First for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priest men in all their weakness. But the oath which came after the law appointed the Son who has been made perfect forever. Clear as mud? We got it? No, it's a complicated passage. He comes and he goes into this tirade about who Melchizedek is and why this priesthood is different than that priesthood. And you may be sitting here today saying, I don't have a priest at all. Some of you had a priest. You used to go to the Catholic Church. Some of you still go to the Catholic Church. Some of you are saying, I got a pastor, not a priest. I don't have to confess to him. I can confess right to God. And yet we have to understand that the idea of the priesthood, that the priesthood was set up because the people felt a distance from God, a separation from God because of their sin. And God set up an imperfect system that would lead to the perfect Christ. The idea that there would be a priest who would make intercession for the sins of the people. That they would make blood sacrifice and forgive the people through that. And yet, these priests themselves were weak. They had to first purify themselves, and then they could help the others become pure in Christ, or pure in God's eyes. They died. They didn't last forever. Their priesthood was between the age of 25 and 50, and there was a constant need for more priests. And yet Christ comes along and says, you know what, I'm the perfect priest. I don't have to make sacrifice for my sin. I don't have to leave my office at a certain point. I don't have to give offering over and over and over again because I did it once and for all. I paid the perfect price. And I don't have to do it again. Well, we may not have a priest that way. We have a priest in Christ and we are directly connected with him. But we are still people who suffer from the separation from God. We're people who still suffer from this need to be validated in some way that we don't always understand. Some of us know that it's that we want to be validated with God. We want to be right with him. Others of you in this room may not even walk with Christ. You may not know God. You may be running from him. You may just don't care about him. You just don't think he exists. But the simple fact is that you're running through life trying to find validation somewhere. We replace validation from God with validation from other people. And yet most people I talk to, if you read people who say, you know, I'm an atheist, I don't believe in this stuff, and yet they say that there's still something broken in them. They still have need to be made right. They can't always describe that, but we can because we understand it. There's this inner sense of peace that we lack. We desire for God to make it right for us. So just very quickly, I just want to spend a couple moments talking to you about this Melchizedek, who he was and what he teaches us about Christ. There's only two passages prior to Hebrews where we actually hear about Melchizedek, and they're very short. The first one is in Genesis chapter 14, verses 17 to 20. This is what it says. It says, after Abram returned from defeating some name, Hebrews guy, Hebrews writer just says, the kings. He said, I can't pronounce that name. I don't even know how to spell it. He just says, defeating the kings, but Chedorlaomer. We'll go say it with confidence, right? Chedorlaomer, the king. And the kings allied with him. The king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Sheveh, that is the king's valley. And what happened was Abram went to get Lot. Lot got into some trouble with some bad people, and Abram went to get his nephew. And when he comes back, the king of Sodom meets him with some other kings, and they meet there. And it says in verse 18, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of the God Most High. And he blessed Abram, saying, blessed be Abram, God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. So this king comes out to meet him, and he brings wine and bread, and he entertains him, and he gives him this blessing. And then it's 1,000 years before we hear about Melchizedek again, and this is from King David in Psalm 110, verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will be not changed, and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And that's what we read in chapter 5 of Hebrews, that we find these things out. There's a lot of people who say, you know what, this was a theophany. This was God showing up as a person in the person of Melchizedek. Or this is a Christophany. This is a pre-incarnate version of Christ come to earth. So Melchizedek was actually God, or actually Jesus before the incarnation, who walked, because we don't know where he came from, we don't know where he went to, and he walked on earth and met Abram. But the reality is, he probably wasn't either of those. He was just a king, because the people knew him, and he was known as the king, and he came out as the king. And it's interesting, what we see here is not a Christophany, it's not a theophany, which are great words to be able to use in conversation every day. But here's a more simple word. He's just a type. He was a type of Christ. He was a type of Jesus that the Old Testament would point to and say the new, better one is coming. The permanent one, the one who will create everything perfectly, will come. And Melchizedek is a type of Christ. You have to understand that Genesis was written to give us somewhat of a genealogy of the early days, the early folks, what was happening. And after Noah, in the book of Genesis, everybody is referred to as this person who came and lived this many years and had these children and then died. That's how we read about everybody from Noah on in Genesis. He came, he lived this many years, he had these children, and he died. And yet we have none of that history, none of that genealogy when it comes to who Melchizedek is. Hebrews 7, let me just read this part again. It says, this Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of the God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, the name Melchizedek means king of righteousness. And then also king of Salem means king of peace. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning or of days or end of life, resembling the Son of God, he remains priest forever. So we have no genealogy. We don't know when he started. We don't know when he ended. We don't know how many kids he had. We don't know when he died. Doesn't mean he lives forever. It just means they don't have record of that. Just like we have record of everybody else in Genesis. That he's the king of righteousness. Melchizedek are the two names that come together to make Melchizedek. Melech means king. Zedek means righteousness. So he's the king of righteousness. You know anybody else known as the king of righteousness? Jesus. Jesus. You ever hear that name before? Jesus. So he's known as that. He's also known as the king of Salem. Salem from Shalom for peace. He's the king of peace. So he's the king of righteousness, who is the king over a kingdom and reigns over a kingdom of peace. He He's without mother or father that we know of. He's without beginning and end. He doesn't have the right to be a priest because he's born in the line of Levi or Aaron. He's a priest because he's a priest. So he's a king and a priest together. And I'll encourage you to find in Scripture any place that is true of somebody being king and priest. You won't find it other than Melchizedek and Jesus himself. Because those two roles are hard to do together. Good example of why that would be hard. It'd be like going to the NCAA final basketball game. And you say, who's the ref? And one of the coaches from the other one of the teams walks out and puts a chain around his neck with a whistle. He goes, oh, I'm the coach, but I'm the ref too. Well, we wouldn't go for that. The other team wouldn't go for that for sure. The king talks about truth, tells what truth is and what should happen. The priest is the shepherd, the one who comes along and intercedes for the people. The king speaks to the people on behalf of God, and the priest talks to God on behalf of the people. And no one person in human form could do that other than we see Melchizedek representing Christ who would do that. So he is king of righteousness over a kingdom of peace. But he's also the high priest, perfect, who can make intercession. And he was worthy of praise. Melchizedek comes out to bless Abraham. And what does Abraham do? He gives him a tenth of everything. So if you say, oh, the tithe, the 10%, that's only for the Jews in the New Testament. Well, this is before that law. So that was how he saw it. I have to give him honor because he's worthy of it. So a few things we can pick out here, and then we'll come to the table for communion. One is simply that the Old Testament in so many ways points forward to Christ. That it says this is how Christ will be, but someday he will come and perfect this very thing. Now Melchizedek actually died. We just don't have a record of it. He was not the perfect priest. He was not the eternal priest. But he was the priest who came and could be somehow king and priest together, who could reign over Shalom and could bring righteousness to his people. So we see so many instances in the Scripture. We could go one after another and say that was a type of Christ, but an imperfect type of Christ. And someday Jesus will come and make it perfect. Passover, the perfect sacrificial lamb, blood slain, put on the doorpost of the Jews so the angel of death went over and did not bring death to those people. That was not the permanent forgiveness of sins. That was God's way and provision of taking care of his people at the moment, waiting for Christ to come and be the perfect sacrificial lamb. So first thing we can get is the fact is the Old Testament always points to Christ. If you don't understand a story in the Old Testament, try to figure out how it points to Christ and what it means about him. Look for a type or an imperfect version of Jesus, but know that the perfect version is coming. So that's the first thing that we can get out of this whole thing. The second thing is that what we talked about, that Jesus was king and priest, that he serves both roles. We don't have to serve a king here, but go to a priest here. We come to Christ and know that he's both. He's our ruling king, and he's our forgiving, bringing hope, forgiving our sins, priest. Restoring our relationship to our king. Pretty amazing. Pretty amazing. The third thing is that Jesus is salvation for anyone, anywhere, at any time. Melchizedek didn't have to only work with the Jewish people because he was under the line of Levi, under Abraham's seed. He was a priest that was just simply a priest. All the Levitical priests, all the priests under the priesthood of Aaron could only do the work for the Jewish people. And yet Jesus comes and says, I'm not bound by that. I'm not of the Levitical order. I'm not of the order of Aaron. I come from the line of Judah. And I'm different from that. I am not bound by an earthly sanctuary that I have to do a sacrifice in. I am the sanctuary. I am the temple. And I have paid the sacrifice, and it is done. So you can come to me anytime, anywhere. It doesn't matter what line you're from, what tribe you're from. It doesn't matter what faith system you're from. You can come to me. Because I am the priest of all, and I am the king of all. We don't have to go at certain times of day to the temple in a certain place. We don't have to go to a certain priest at a certain place. We don't have to go to a certain person from a certain line, from a certain tribe at any time. We can come to Jesus anytime with any problem, with any one of us, anywhere we are, because our perfect priest and our perfect king are one. And then the last point is that God, Christ himself, is worthy of our first and our best fruits. Abraham comes back with all this plunder. He didn't owe anything to this priest, this king of Salem. And yet he saw that he was a man of righteousness and a king of peace. And he says, because of that, I will give to God through him my first fruits. 10% right off the top. And I'm not here saying that to beat anybody up about offerings or anything. I'm just saying whatever we have, our first and our best belongs to God. Our first and our best should be given to Christ. It could be your time, your talent, your treasures. It could be anything you have. If you're saying, I'm holding the best back for me, I'll give whatever's left at the end. It doesn't work out that way. It's not the way it's supposed to be. We could sit here for hours and days and weeks and try to figure out all this stuff about Melchizedek and the priesthood. And all we need to understand is that Melchizedek pointed to Christ. That he was king and priest. That he was a king of righteousness and ruled over a kingdom of peace. That he's available to us anytime, anywhere, and for anybody. And no matter what we have, we owe him our first and our best. I'd like to think that somewhere in any of that information, for each one of us, there's a little nugget of something that we can take away from this. We prayed with our worship team, Max, who's doing our media for us, said, just pray that somebody's heart is touched in the message of Jesus Christ. Well, it's always my hope. But I would like to think when we look at these truths, there's something there for each one of us. In just a moment, I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up. We're going to sing a song or two as we come through communion today. And as you come today as a day of thanksgiving, we come to the tables of Christ, the Lord's Supper, the crosses here in the front and three in the back. As we come to celebrate and say, thank you, God, for what you have accomplished. Thank you, Christ, for what you've paid. I would like to think today as we come that we could just say, thank you, Lord, that I don't have to find a new priest or a new king to rule over my life, that you are good enough. And you are everything, and you are perfect. You are the better everything I need. So as we come today, the bread represents Christ's broken body, broken, shedding blood that's represented by the cup, that we could come to him knowing that we don't have to die for our sins. We don't have to make amends for our broken relationship. We just simply have to believe that he's done it and done it perfectly and done it better than we ever could, better than any of the Levitical priests could do it, better even than Melchizedek could do it. That we have an eternal king who is not bound by an earthly tabernacle or temple, who is there interceding for us at all times, so we can come to him at any time, any place, with any need. But that our biggest need, the fear of death, has been taken care of, and we can believe in him as we come to the table today. If you're visiting with us, our rules, our very short list of rules on this is, if you're a follower of Christ, you're welcome to come. If you're not, we just ask that you just respect that and not come to the table. You come as family and friends, come as individuals or as however you feel you need. During the singing of the song, just come. Grab the elements, just kneel at the front, grab a table, huddle up together, however you need to pray together, and just say, thank you, God, for what you've accomplished. Thank you for being my better everything. Some of you have a hard time getting to the crosses. I'll grab some of the elements and walk around and serve you where you are. Just raise your hand as I come by to make sure I don't miss you. I'll be glad to serve you there. But as we come and sing these songs, just reflect, worship, say thank you, and understand what a beautiful, wonderful, perfect Savior we have in Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we come now before you and before your table. And Lord, while this is just a piece of wood representing a cross, and it's a table of wood, and it's man-made items and food prepared by man's hands, the symbol of this table is so much deeper. It's the symbol of the true, perfect, unblemished, sacrificial Lamb who died in our place. So as we come today, we simply ask that we would be mindful of what that means, that we would truly understand all that you paid on our behalf. And we simply come with thanks today. In Christ's name, amen.